prayer. So if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Just for context, I'd like to just read the first verse to us. Because if you recall, for the last 2 weeks, we've been seeing Jesus answer a question about when the kingdom of God will occur. This isn't a third part to that message, but in context, Jesus is pointing the people who are listening to him, first the Pharisees who had asked the question, but now his disciples who are also asking the question about when the end will be. So in keeping with context, Jesus is answering their question. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, then, speaking of context, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, recognizing, God, that we need you. Lord, we need you so desperately. Sometimes it just seems like things aren't going the way that we want them to go, or, Lord, sometimes it doesn't seem as if the world is moving in the direction that we expect the world to move in. But Father, we acknowledge that you are in control, that you are our sovereign God. And even in the midst of trials, in the midst of storms, even in the midst of chaos, God, you are our God who we can look to, who we can cry out to as our Abba, as our Daddy. We thank you, God, for the personal relationship that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, teach us, just as at one point in your ministry, your disciples asked you to teach them to pray. Teach us, Lord God, to pray to you. Teach us to have that personal relationship with you ongoing. We love you, Lord Jesus. We need you this morning to be our teacher. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So again, in keeping with context as to what had taken place as we'd gone through that teaching on the end times the last 2 weeks, that first word is a very important word. Then he spoke a parable to them. And it's an important word because, again, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the things that were going to happen across the world leading up to Jesus' second coming. Now, I don't want to bum anyone out here today, but you think things are kind of rough right now? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Well, listen, be warmed and filled. Things are going to get worse. Listen, leading up to the second coming of Christ, it is going to get worse. And I don't want to bum you out. Listen, we have to consider these things. As we look around the world, things are progressively getting morally worse and worse around the world. People are moving further away from God. People are moving further away from the Word of God. And I believe that, Shannon Johnson and I were talking about this morning. The closer things get to the second coming of Christ, the worse I believe it's going to get for Christians. Listen, it's just the way it is. So keeping in context with what Jesus had taught in the last chapter, he immediately follows up with a parable that we're going to read this morning, that we're going to get into this morning. Now, I want us to understand that when we are reading parables, listen, sometimes the parables are a little difficult to understand. Sometimes parables can be difficult to interpret. A lot of times, Jesus uses parallelism when we're looking at parables. Other times, he's using contrast when we're looking at parables. This morning, as we're looking at this parable of an unjust judge and a widowed woman, it would be easy for us to get this wrong. It would be easy for us to try to compare the widowed woman to Christians and how we're just like her and how we can compare this unjust judge to God the Father, when he's not using parallelism, he's using contrast, and that's important for us to understand the difference. The parable is an important one for us to understand, and I believe that in verse 1, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it better. Jesus is clearly pointing out that in the end times, that the world that the disciples are living in, the world that we as disciples are living in, is going to get worse. And it could be, it's easy for us to sometimes get discouraged. Please, my brothers and sisters, do not get discouraged. Look at verse 1. He said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to what? Pray and not lose heart. Listen, the answer for us to not get discouraged, the answer for us to not lose heart in a world where things are getting progressively worse and worse, the answer is for us to, as believers, to pray. Now, it is discouraging. I acknowledge it. Listen, I'm watching the news. I'm seeing the things that are taking place in our own country, and I get discouraged. And when if I get discouraged, and I like to think that I have a close and personal relationship with Jesus, I sometimes talk with other people, and I see that they get discouraged as well. And, you know, we got to be careful, because we as believers, when we take a stand for Jesus Christ, when we stand for what the Word of God teaches us, we can be accused, and we have been, of being hateful. We could be accused of being bigoted. We could be accused of being divisive. And sadly, I think that many churches today, sadly, are accepting things that are biblically wrong. We've seen, just in the last couple of years, progressive Christianity begin to creep its way into the church. And there's this new theology. I don't know if you're familiar with this terminology or not, but deconstructionism, where the progressive church that is around today, not here in Hoodsport, thank you, Lord, but the progressive church that's around today is taking the Word of God and they're reinterpreting it according to today's cultures. And listen, that's wrong. Because culture does not define God. God defines our culture. I'm going to repeat that. Listen, culture does not define God. God defines our culture. But listen, we find ourselves in a place where we believe what the Word of God says. We adhere to biblical values. And the world, or even progressives out there who claim to be Christians, call us fundamentalists. As if that's a bad word, as if that's something that's not a good thing. Listen, I don't have a problem being considered a fundamentalist, because I believe in the fundamental values that the Word of God teaches. Yet, sadly, many churches today are adapting to this type of cultural mentality, becoming more and more like the world. And again, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here, but if we think things are bad now, look out, because there's room for things to get worse. And true born-again believers, listen, I think that God has opened up our spiritual eyes to be able to see clearly of what really is taking place. I believe there's definitely satanic influence in the world today. And we see what's happening, and we know, listen, all of us know it. We know that the things that are taking place in the world is leading to disaster, not just for an individual. As sin creeps into a young person's life and they go out into the world and they get involved in things that they shouldn't get involved in, but it's also creeps into the local church, and it can lead into a nation that spreads all throughout the world. And as we are stuck right in the middle of it, our eyes have been opened to the things that are taking place. It can become disheartening to us, the body of Christ, as we are seeing casualties of sin heaping up all around us. We live in a culture now, listen, where the greatest freedom is to commit sin. But the Bible tells us that actually the opposite is true, that sin leads to bondage. And we see the hardness of hearts toward God's voice and towards God's word taking place. And here we are, right in the middle of all that's taking place. Look at this next slide. Let's see if I can get that. There it is. Here's the question for us. What do I need to do as a Christian not to lose heart? How can I, as a Christian, not lose heart in these last days? And I believe that Jesus gives us the prescription as to how not to lose heart. In verse 1, he says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And you guys know how this is. You have your little pockets of conversations that people are in your realm of influence. You have Christian brothers and sisters that you're talking to. And they're seeing the same things you're seeing, we're all seeing. And it's easy for us to get in these pockets of conversations. And, you know, we have believers who are getting discouraged. What should we do? We ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be exhorting one another, reminding people, listen, Jesus is coming back. Isn't that something that we should all be hopeful for? Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. We can look around and we can see the signs, but we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back, and we need to remind each other of that. We need to encourage one another. We need to exhort one another to spend time in prayer, because none of the things that are taking place in the world are outside of his realm. None of the things that are happening are outside of God's control. And when we spend time in prayer as believers, as we spend time in God's word, what does he do? He gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. Brothers and sisters, today, and listen, you don't have to answer this question out loud. Are you frustrated today? Are the things that are the new normal today causing some kind of pain within your soul? Listen, instead of fretting and worrying about these things, instead of getting frustrated and talking within our pockets with one another, listen, bring it to the Lord. Talk it over with God. Not that he's going to answer us with some big thunderclap in the sky, but as we spend time in prayer with Jesus, and as we read his word, listen, it's a two-way conversation. As I'm reading God's word, I bring to him my worries. I bring to him those challenges that I'm dealing with in my life. And then he speaks to me, maybe through a Bible verse that speaks to my heart, reminding me that God knows all the things that are going on. And he gives me, again, that peace that passes all understanding. I can bring it to God. Instead of bringing it, and listen, I do it just like you guys do it. Right? Shannon and I did it this morning. We're talking about politics. We're talking about different things. And in the 30 minutes that we talked, we didn't solve all the world's problems. We just ended up getting a little bit more frustrated. Right? But when we bring it to the Lord, listen, he knows us. He knows my fears. He knows my trepidations. He knows me better than I know me. So why don't we just bring it to him? The closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, listen, the remedy, the answer for us not to lose heart is to cling to God even more so than we're already doing, to cling to him in prayer. Now, let's read the parable together. Let's see what Jesus has to say and see what we can learn from it. Look at verse 1 again. I'll just read it all together. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, here is what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long or is patient with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So here's the story, right? So this widowed woman, she comes to this judge. She's seeking justice. She's seeking legal counsel. But this judge didn't care about her. He had no clue who she was. He didn't have a relationship with her. He didn't have a fear of God. He didn't have a fear or a respect for men, right? A lot like many judges today. This guy didn't want to be bothered by her, right? Now, it's important for us to understand how it kind of worked back then. Judges who were overseeing a certain district, they would go from town to town, and jurisdictionally, they would set up a tent in the region that they were ruling over, and they would set that tent up for about 4 or 5 days, and the people would come expecting him to judiciate over the issues and the challenges that they were dealing with. And oftentimes, these judges, their dockets would just get filled up. They plant their church in a town for 4 or 5 days, and they'd just be busy. And the docket would be filled. And many times, many people weren't able to have their cases heard. So you know what they would do? They would bribe the bailiff, give a couple extra shillings to the bailiff, and he would work them in to the judge so that he would hear their case. Now, this woman, she had 3 strikes against her. Number 1 strike was the fact that she was a woman. Listen, I'm so thankful today that God loves men and women equally. Listen, he gives us different gifts and he gives us different offices, and we're different, but listen, his love for us is the same. Back then, culturally, women were treated as second-class citizens. In fact, in Jesus' day, Jews would pray a prayer oftentimes like this: "God, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile, that you didn't make me a dog, and that you didn't make me a woman." That's a pretty harsh prayer to have to pray to God, right? This was a woman who really was treated like a second-class citizen. She didn't have any rights. But not only was she a woman, she was also a widow. You know what that means? She was in this all by herself. She didn't have a husband. Many of you are here today, a husband and wife. You're standing, you're sitting beside each other. You are there for one another. This woman didn't have her husband any longer. She was all alone with this problem that she was dealing with. And the third thing was, she was more than likely poor, so she didn't have the money to bribe the bailiff in order to have her case heard. So what did she end up doing? She insistently became a nuisance to this judge. Every time he would walk out of his tent, she was there. Every time he would come back, guess what? She was there. Every time he looked up from the job that he was doing, this woman was there. And it came to a place where he just conceded and said, "All right." Not because he cared about her, not because he feared God, but because this woman just came to him continually. Listen, Jesus is using this parable to make a point about how our attitude ought to be in prayers. We read this parable and we attempt to really try to understand it. Again, we need to understand there's no parallelism here. Jesus is using contrast to make his point. So what is he contrasting? If this wicked judge who didn't care about God, didn't fear God, didn't care about people, could be persuaded by this woman, by this widow, then how much more does God care about us when we come to him and bring our concerns to him? Look at verse 7. "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Listen, when you and I cry out to God in prayer, listen, we're not going before an unjust or an uncaring judge. We're going to a loving Father. Remember when Jesus, when his disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." What did Jesus say? He said to them, he said, "Pray our Father who is in heaven. Listen, this was new. This was a new concept to the Jewish listeners. They didn't call God Father. Jesus was saying, listen, your relationship now with God the Father through Jesus Christ, it's a personal relationship. The Apostle Paul would cry out and call God Abba. We can call God our daddy. We can have such a close and personal relationship with him that he's not just this father who is unapproachable, but we can approach him. The woman in this parable was a stranger to this judge. The judge didn't know her. He didn't have a personal relationship with her. But the opposite is true with our God, with our Father. We are his children. He is our Abba. We're not strangers to him. You know, several years ago, my wife and my daughter, Corina, they got an all-expense-paid trip to Washington, D.C. And they got to go on a tour of the Capitol building. They got to go into the White House. They got to go to the Senate, Nevada, because we were from Nevada. They got to go to the Nevada senators' offices. They had full access pretty much to the whole White House, except for what? They weren't allowed to go inside of the president's Oval Office. That was reserved for him. That was reserved for his cabinet members. That was off limits. Remember this picture? This was an iconic photo of John F. Kennedy. That's little John John there, underneath the desk, in the Oval Office. You can imagine that John F. Kennedy was a pretty busy president. He had a lot of things going on, but you know what? Little John John, he had access. The president gave his little son access to the Oval Office. Claudia and Karina, they didn't get to go to the Oval Office. Here's the point, guys. We are his children. He is our Abba. He is our daddy. We can enter into the throne room of grace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I love the book of Romans, chapter 5. It says he has given us access to him. We can go before him. He doesn't shut us out. Why? Because he is our Abba. He is our daddy. He's our father. And we have a personal relationship with him. Now look at this next contrast, the widow. She was a widow. She didn't have someone to stand side by side with her. But we're not widows, guys. We are the bride of Christ. That's a big difference, right? A widow is standing alone. She doesn't have her husband standing with her. But we are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he loves his church. He cares about our needs. We're not a bother to him when we come to him in prayer. Now, Claudia, you might have noticed, Claudia, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to embarrass you here, but you might have noticed she'd gotten up and went in the back. Her hip has been bothering her. Her back has been hurting her. And many of you guys have been praying for her. I'm asking that you would continue to pray for my wife as she's going through this trial. It's difficult for her. But, you know, in all of that, Claudia is still such a helpful wife who cares for me. And, you know, she's still cooking meals for us in the kitchen. Don't get it wrong. I'm not like making her do all the housework and everything. We're pitching in together. We're working together. We're getting things done together. But she wants to eat, and she knows that if I'm in charge, we're not going to get to eat very much. So she's cooking meals for us. But here's the help that I am, right? Claudia sometimes drops something on the floor, and she calls, hey, Mike, I need you. And I come into the kitchen, and she's like, can you pick that up for me? Now, because I'm a caring husband, I'm not going to say to her, pick it up yourself. I'm not going to say, no, I'm not into that. You know, we do coffee in the morning, right? Here's how our situation works out. Claudia cleans the coffee maker, sets it all up, gets coffee and the water all set at night before we go to bed. I wake up in the morning and I go and push the button. Thank you. And then as I'm enjoying my cup of coffee, when I hear her starting to stir about in the room, because I care about her. She's my wife. I love her. She loves me. We take care of each other. I bring her a cup of coffee. Here's my point, guys. When we bring our challenges, when we bring our issues to God, he doesn't say, pick it up yourself. He doesn't say, you go get it. Listen, that's not how God works. He calls us his bride. And when we come to him, listen, we come to him as his, not only as his bride, but we're his children. There's a relationship that takes place before us. Now, look at this next slide here. There we go. The judge in this parable, on the other hand, listen, he was unloving, right? He wasn't a respecter of God. The judge was, he was inaccessible. So when we go to God, we're not going to God as a widow, we're going as a bride, and he is our Savior. The judge is unloving. The judge in this parable is unloving. Listen, we can't compare this judge to our Heavenly Father, just like we can't compare the widow to the church. There's a relationship that's been built here. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the world." You know what that means? Jesus has us covered. We are covered by his blood. Jesus is our advocate. He stands, in a sense, in the court of law with us, and when the enemy, which he so loves to do, brings accusation against you, brings accusations against us, look at him, look at her, look at what they've said, look at what they've thought, look at what they've done. Jesus stands before the Father, and he says, I paid the price. Innocent, not guilty. He's paid the price for us. My sins, your sins, our sins have been forgiven. This widowed woman stood before an uncaring judge. We stand before a heavenly judge, a heavenly Father who loves us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Listen, we don't have to go to court with binders filled with papers and laws and arguments to make our case before God the Father. Why? Because we're not going to a courtroom. We're standing before the throne of grace. And Jesus, in this parable, he's painting a picture that even this woman, this widow, who has three strikes against her, she's received justice. Why? Because she's persisted in prayer. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It means that we shouldn't lose heart, that we shouldn't give up, that we shouldn't stop praying. But number one, listen, we need to make prayer a priority. Prayer needs to be a priority in our lives as God the Father has poured his word into our lives. As he's given us this ability to have a two-way communication with him, we want to have that conversation with him. We read the word of God. We pray. We read. We pray. We have this conversation with him. And you know what that means? We can bring to him our frustrations about the things that are going on in the world. We can bring to God our fears. We can bring our desires to him. Listen, God loves us so much. He just wants us to make prayer a priority. You know, I love in the Old Testament, it talks about a man by the name of Enoch. What does it say? It says that Enoch was walking with God, and then he wasn't. Which means he was walking. He had such a close and personal relationship with God. He just went on a long walk one day and he never came back. He walked straight into the arms of God. He went right into heaven. He was translated into heaven. My pastor, as I was growing up as a Christian, I might have shared this with you before, but it stands. I love when pastors may say one thing that like sticks with you for life. He used to say, "I want my relationship to be so close with God that that 15 minutes after I've died, I won't even realize I'm in heaven because my relationship with him here on earth was so close. You know, many of us don't have that kind of a walk with God. We love him, right? He loves us. But when we bring our burdens to him, we're not necessarily seeking him wholeheartedly. We're not really truly trusting that God hears our prayers and wants to answer our prayers. Now, why do you think that is? I think at the end of this parable, Jesus, he asks this rhetorical question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? You know what Jesus is doing? He's correlating faith and prayer. He's putting these two things together. So question for us, you guys, why? Why is it that Christians, and I'm not speaking about all of us, I'm just talking in general. Why is it that Christians don't pray to God? I'm going to suggest something. And I want you to understand, as I make this suggestion, I've dealt with this in my flesh before. That's why I'm even suggesting this. So we go to the Lord because we have a certain need in our life, and when he doesn't answer our prayer instantaneously, when God doesn't answer that prayer that we brought before him so that we get instant gratification, we want to give up. Because we as believers, I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking generally about the church, we're a microwave society. We want Jiffy Lube popcorn prayers. We want to offer up our prayer and have that prayer answered immediately. And sometimes when we pray, we're looking, instead of looking for a deeper relationship with the Lord, we're just wanting things from him. I was at, remember Powerball was up last week to like $1.9 billion, and the gas station here in town was selling the Powerball tickets. I'm in the gas station, and this guy comes in, and he's buying these Powerball tickets, right? And I overhear him say, "Man, I really need to win this lottery." How many of you guys said that? Listen, as if we had $1 billion, all of our problems are going to go away. You know, that's the problem. We come to God with our prayers as if he's some kind of a genie in a bottle, and we just have to rub the lamp 3 times and get our wishes, or rub the lamp and get our 3 wishes, right? And we don't want to waste any of those wishes. But that's how we treat God sometimes, and we justify it, right? We say something to God like this: "God, if you just let me win this lottery, I'll give 10% of my $1 billion to the church," as if God really is going to let Pastor Mike win the $1 billion because he needs 10% of that for his church. Like, God needs our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Christians don't make prayer a priority because we're craving physical things instead of craving spiritual things. We come to God and we want, you know, we want the bigger house, the better cars, the better careers. I'm not saying anything's wrong with those things, but remember last week? What did Jesus say? He said, remember Lot's wife. We have these cravings for material possessions that the world offers, but we don't realize that we have this God-shaped hole inside of our heart that can only be filled by the Lord. And we need to remember, listen, it's not about what God will give you that we need, but listen, it's him. We don't need the gift, we need the giver. We need to be in touch with him because he loves us, so we need to make prayer a priority. But what do? Instead, we try to make shortcuts. Instead of spending the time with him, we make shortcuts. So that brings us to my second point. Number two, we need to make prayer a spiritual discipline in our lives. Meaning we need to, it's not just the prayer we pray before our meals, guys, which is good, I'm glad we do that. But we need to pray without ceasing, like the Apostle Paul would say. We need to make our communication with him, that the self-talk that we have in our mind, a God talk. We need to bring all of our concerns, all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our fears. We need to make it a spiritual discipline in our lives. What happens when someone disciplines himself? Listen, Enoch didn't just learn how to play guitar yesterday. Our musicians didn't just pick up their instruments yesterday and go, "Hey, let's lead worship on Sunday. Listen, they've disciplined themselves. Athletes spend time disciplining themselves. Golfers, like, if you want to be a good golfer, guys, don't just go play 18 rounds of golf once a week. You need to spend time out there on the range, hitting ball after ball after ball. It takes discipline in our lives. And Christians, listen, Christian, we need to discipline ourselves to pray every single day. And when we find ourselves no longer praying for the things that we think that are going to fill that void inside of our lives, but instead we're praying to the giver and we're asking to connect with him, not just on a physical basis, but in an emotional way, in a spiritual way. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, you guys all know this, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you what? The desires of your heart. You know what happens though? We miss the first part. We skip the first part, just desiring the second part. God, I want the desires of my heart. I want the $1 billion. I want the bigger house. I want the things that I think that are gonna make me happy. But what does it say at first? It says, delight yourself in the Lord. You see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we're gonna realize that the desires of our heart are very, very different than the desires we thought that we had. As we desire ourselves, in the Lord, he's going to allow us to connect with him on an emotional level, not just a physical level. We're going to connect emotionally and we're going to connect spiritually. So listen, number one, we need to make prayer a priority. Number two, we need to make prayer a discipline. But listen, the third aspect of this is when we spend time prioritizing God in prayer and disciplining ourselves, we're going to find out that's where our strength comes from. When we're truly seeking God with all of our heart, no matter what challenge you're going through, no matter what the circumstances in your life are, or whatever the things that are taking place in our world, when we find ourselves on our knees, seeking God's face, enjoying that emotional, spiritual relationship with him, man, we just find strength, even in our weakness. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul recognizing all of the hardships that he was going through, that those weaknesses he was dealing with made him strong. He said this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. The psalmist wrote 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Listen, the psalmist got this. When he had his eyes on his circumstances, when he kept his eyes on his things, on his possessions, he was hurting. He was fearful. But when he lifted up his eyes to the Lord, he recognized that is where his help came from. Listen, folks, if a poor, widowed woman, three strikes against her, was willing to go before a hard-nosed judge who had no regard for her, who had no regard for God, how much more should we, his children, the children of God, who are loved like a bride, who have a personal relationship with the Creator of the whole world and everything in it, who we can have this relationship where we can call him Abba, where we can call him Daddy, how much more should we be willing to persistently go to him in prayer? Listen, brothers and sisters, we need to make prayer our priority. Not just something we do before meals, not just something we say before we go to bed. Prayer needs to be a priority in our lives. And when we do that, listen, he'll take our eyes off of the distractions and we'll find ourselves, disciplining our minds, disciplining our hearts, preparing ourselves for whatever challenge that is in the world before us. And lastly, we find that we are stronger than we thought we were, because even in our weakness, His strength is made manifest in and through our lives. Our God is a righteous, wonderful, beautiful, loving judge. He's perfect. And guess what? That judge loves you. He cares about you. He cares about your needs. He cares about your concerns. And when we cry out to him, he encourages us. And the best part, man, he's given us access. He's given us access to the throne room of God for us to be able to go before him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nothing is hindering us. Why? Because Jesus is standing before him saying, he's okay, she's okay, they're mine. I paid for them. I paid for their sins. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Listen, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself here. As I'm looking at the news, as I'm watching election results, as I'm seeing the things that are taking place all around the world, I'm speaking to myself, Mike, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Pray to God. Trust him. Draw near to him, and he will be my strength. Bring our burdens to him. Those of you, those of us, me, who are burdened and heavy laden, bring those things before him, and he will give us the strength and the rest that we need. I just want to encourage us with that today. Trust in the Lord and believe in him and spend time in prayer with him. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together. Father, our relationship with you is so much more than the hour and 15 minutes that we spend together on Sunday mornings. God, let our relationship with you be reflected in the way that we live our lives obediently, as we live our lives in such a way that, Lord, we're not seeking gifts, although you are the Father of lights and the giver of every good and perfect gift. But Lord, we want to seek you, the giver. We want to seek your face. We want to know you more intimately. We want to have the kind of a relationship with you where the world is just dumbfounded. God, we pray for this progressiveness that's taking place in our world today, even among young people that are entertaining New Ageism. As young people are entertaining, reinterpreting the scriptures to fit our society. Help us, Lord, as we, as a bad word, are called fundamentalists. Lord, help us to be fundamentally strong in your word and in our relationship with you, so that we're never afraid or ashamed to give an answer for the reason why we believe what we believe. Help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might. And no matter how difficult and challenging things may be in the world, we can encourage one another, knowing, Jesus, you're coming back very, very soon. We don't know when, but we know that we're going to keep our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're going to keep our eyes on you, the one who we know our help comes from. We're going to keep our eyes on you as we stand before the throne of grace every single day, recognizing it's not me, it's not us, it's not what we've done, it's what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And we stand before you today in awe of who you are, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And not only that, our Lord and our God, our Abba, our Daddy. And we thank you for that relationship that you've given to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.